Please turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 45. I'm making this recording while our church is unable to gather due to the coronavirus COVID-19 outbreak. And I hope that this sermon will help you as you and your family gather each Lord's Day for worship in your homes until we are able to gather together again. So we will continue plugging through Genesis, and Lord willing, we'll be able to start up our time in the Word together soon. So Genesis 45, I'm reading out of the ESV. Starting in verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, and do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, and there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Let's pray. Father, may your word encourage your people while we wait. While we wait for the end of strange and unusual times in our own country. While we wait for the end of our suffering. While we wait ultimately, Lord, for the return of Christ. The end of sin and death forever. God, would you bless this message to encourage us and strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are winding to the end of the book of Genesis. And as we do, some of the large themes start to take their final shape. With the story of Joseph, we move closer to the original audience. Like, remember that Genesis was written by Moses to the people of Israel as they traveled from Egypt to Canaan 400 years had passed since Joseph and Israel had become enslaved until the Lord powerfully delivered them. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses writes Genesis as a prologue to the book of Exodus. Like, Genesis explains who God is and where everything came from and why everything is so wrong, and the promises of redemption that God makes to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the whole world. The message of Genesis is, you can trust God to keep his promises. He is righteous and good and powerful and patient. At our church, we often ask the kids, "Does God keep his promises?" And they know the answer. You bet he does. But see, many of us also understand that it is not easy to trust that God always keeps his promises. Living a life of devotion to God is living a life of struggle to trust God. But don't lose heart. Trust is something that is learned. It takes time and patience. Our passage today provides an opportunity for us to reflect on the role of time and patience in Genesis. God, who exists outside of time, works in time to accomplish his plan. And people who exist in time learn to trust God with patience. Patience is the act of peacefully waiting on the Lord to work. Patience acknowledges that God takes his time. Patience waits for the end. Listen to Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Maybe learn to wait today. So we're picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in Genesis 45. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and insists that the family join him in Egypt. Joseph forgives his brothers of their past sins because he understands that God had a good plan through it all. And don't miss the weight of this. It had been 22 years since Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery. But instead of growing bitter, Joseph learned that patience aligns us with God's plan. God put Joseph in the right place at the right time for his divine purposes over the course of years. And Joseph learns that what his brothers meant for evil, Genesis chapter 50 verse 20 tells us, God meant for good. So Joseph offers forgiveness freely. That's the sort of mature faith that grows with patience. But even after 22 years, there are aspects of God's promise to Joseph that were not yet fulfilled. Namely, his dreams from Genesis 37, where his father would come and bow down to him. Joseph would rule over his whole family. And Joseph, though united with his brothers, still longs to be united with everyone else. So Joseph sends for Jacob to come right away and even receives the support of Pharaoh. Pick it up in Genesis 45, verse 16. When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. And you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so. Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for their journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with good things from Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on their journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. So they went up to Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Pharaoh sends the brothers with generous hospitality, and Joseph sends them with peace. Joseph urges his brothers not to quarrel. He's telling them to let it go. Don't argue about who's responsible for the past or how they're going to explain this whole thing to Jacob. They are to forgive themselves and each other as Joseph had forgiven them. And they're to enjoy the welcome of Egypt. At first, Jacob is shocked at the news of Joseph. And yet as he takes it in, he believes. His heart springs forth with life. If you remember back to Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35, Jacob was so grieved over the loss of Joseph that he said he would die a weeping man. Well, not anymore. Now his heart has life. I wonder if this news of Joseph still being alive sparked Jacob's faith in God. Now, I'm not suggesting that somehow Jacob had lost his faith. But maybe perhaps a long life so filled with struggle and difficulty and loss left Jacob's faith in God feeling unfulfilled. And yet now he reaps the reward of patience. As the Lord restores his family, it would not surprise me that this encouraged and strengthened Jacob's faith. Because friends, it is entirely possible that in your lifelong struggle to trust God, you will experience a sense of hopelessness and grief. Because it's hard. There's trouble and turmoil and loss. But with patience, faith will give way from grief to gladness, from hopelessness to fulfillment. If not in this life, surely in the next, where God revives our bodies and our souls for eternity. Our faith in God will end in joy and gladness and eternal life. But trusting God means that we're willing to obey God even after years of grief and hopelessness. Jacob models this obedience for us in Genesis 46. Let's start in verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God, to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt. I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." Now, Beersheba, where Jacob has this vision, is on the southern edge of the land of Canaan. It's where both Abraham and Isaac finished their sojourn. And this is Jacob's final stop as well, in the promised land at least. And here Jacob takes up the worship of the God of his fathers. God responds with a vision. This certainly would have brought back memories of Jacob's past encounters with God, especially that first one in Genesis chapter 28, because in this passage there are echoes from that vision of God's promise. God's promise to grow his family, to bring him back into the land. These are repeated to revive the faith of Jacob. God who said in Genesis 28, "I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." God did not leave him because God was not finished with him. So God repeats the promises for the sake of Jacob's peace. Perhaps Jacob was uncertain that he should be leaving the promised land. After all, God had told him this was the land where he was to live and to grow. But God's presence and God's promises chase away all his fears. God reiterates he will make him a great nation, now only in Egypt. Now this starts with Joseph gaining favor so that the family can live and multiply in peace and prosperity. We'll see this in a moment. They settle in Goshen, a fruitful land, even in the midst of famine. And this continues as the family stays in Egypt for 400 years until they've grown into a great nation. Also, God promises that he will bring Jacob home. But see, Jacob goes home in a box. Joseph closes his eyes in Egypt and carries him back to Canaan. But this promise is much bigger than just Jacob. God will bring Israel, the nation, back to Canaan. And God's promise is accompanied with God's presence. He would be with Israel in Egypt until he brought them back to the promised land. But that's a call for patience. Patience because Israel stays in Egypt for 400 years. And here they multiply, they thrive, but everything changes. Eventually, in Egypt, Israel is oppressed. But their hope in both prosperity and slavery is the same. Their hope is that God will bring us home in His time. Brothers and sisters, this is the nature of faith. Faith is hope that God keeps His promises. And hope requires patience, because we live in a world of sin and turmoil and death and unknowns until we receive the promise. But the reason that we can have such a faith and such a hope is that God's promises are certain. God's promises are trustworthy, not because this world is difficult or because we somehow get it right, but because God doesn't change. God's promises are certain because God is good and holy and unchanging. Which means your peace in this world comes through patience. Patience that always looks forward to what God has promised and rests in that over whatever's happening in this world. Because so often the things that God promises look impossible to us. And yet, if by faith we say we trust God's promises, we can look beyond what seems possible to what God has promised. See, for Jacob, it didn't seem possible that he'd ever see Joseph again. And I'm sure that after 400 years in Egypt, it didn't seem possible that God would deliver Israel. But God's promises aren't defined by our perspective of what is possible. They're defined by His unchanging and good character. God promises it. God promises it. It's done. It's kept. It's coming. It's certain. So, brothers and sisters, take this opportunity to reflect on what you're setting your hope in. God's promises or this earth's possibilities? What gives you peace? If you think you'll have peace, if you can just be healthy or comfortable or wealthy or trouble-free or married or whatever it is that you want in this life, friends, you will be sorely disappointed. Real peace is found knowing that this life is filled with turmoil, sin, and death, and yet God has promised me eternal life and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we see all the promises of God take their full and final shape, so that faith in Jesus is patiently waiting for God to give us all He has promised us. What has God promised you in Jesus? Oh, so many things. So many things. But I'll just take one passage so we can get a sense of this. It's Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, which says, "In Him," that is in Jesus Christ, "we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory." So Christians, you have been promised by God in Jesus an inheritance. Because, according to Ephesians 1:5, you have been predestined by God to be adopted into His family. You are God's sons and daughters. So you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So God will certainly give it to you. It's promised, it's certain, so that God will be glorified in you for eternity. Christians, this means that your hope is not wrapped up in this world. It's wrapped up in Christ, who has overcome the world and promises you eternity with Him, free from sin and death and judgment and trouble, and God will keep His promises. Now, can you trust that? Yes. Is it easy? Not always. And yet God comes to our help. Even in the struggle of trying to trust God, God comes to our help. Ephesians 1 continues, "In Jesus you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." See, God, knowing that you will struggle to trust his promises, gives you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a help, as a reassurance. In a similar and yet far more powerful way than God gave the reassurance to Jacob that Joseph was alive with gifts and demonstrations. Oh, but the promise of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, is so much more powerful. Now, in these glorious promises that we have from God in eternity, I hope you hear some similarities to the one that God gave Jacob in the nation of Israel. The promise to us Christians is that God is with us until he completes his plans for us. You can count on it. That's where peace is found. But it takes a lifetime of patience, because we don't acquire our inheritance until we die and are with the Lord. So while we're here, we walk by faith, and faith is matured with patience. Jacob didn't know how or when God would complete his promises, but Jacob walked by faith. Listen to it, Genesis 46, pick it up in verse 5. "Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt. Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, all of his offspring he brought with him into Egypt." Now, starting in verse 8, we have a chronicle of Jacob's family. These are the seeds that multiply into the great nation of Israel. Now, genealogies can be somewhat hard to follow, so I'll give you a short guide. This breaks up into four sections matching each of Jacob's wives. So let me read starting in verse 8. These are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul. The sons of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan, and the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamuel. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, and Jaliel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphon, Haggi, Shuni, Ezbon, Eri, Erodi, and Ereli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. The sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bela, Beker, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jahaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shelim. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons, wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph, who were born to him in Egypt, were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. So the picture is a complete and growing family. The number 70 that's listed shows completeness. Now, I don't think it's wise to make too much of numbers in the Bible, But both 7 and 10 generally communicate completeness. So though this doesn't list everybody in Jacob's family at this point, certainly not to come, the number 70 shows that the whole family is together. This is a full reunion of Jacob to Joseph in Egypt. And that central reunion is between father and son. And so we pick it up in Genesis 46, verse 28. He, that's Jacob, had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." This has to be one of the sweetest scenes in all of Genesis, if not all of the Bible. 22 years of sorrow give way to joy and peace. They weep and linger. And the heart behind it all is the promise of God. For Jacob and Joseph, the process was long, but the promise was certain. That there's a perfection of timing here. Jacob doesn't die in sorrow, but joy. Joseph rules his family in Egypt with benevolence. It just took time to get there. God preserves his people through their patience in his promise. And thus, Israel, the nation, prospers in Egypt. Genesis 46, verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, and they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all that they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They're now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to the brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is severe in the land of Canaan, and now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. If you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Now notice that Joseph does not presume on Pharaoh's kindness. His brothers humbly ask to sojourn in Egypt. Joseph even tells them to say that they're shepherds. This whole detail about shepherds being an abomination to Egyptians is used by Joseph for his advantage. It seems to me that the best way to understand this is that Egyptian shepherds wouldn't mingle with foreigners. So Joseph hopes that Pharaoh will give the family their own land, which will keep peace in Egypt. And Pharaoh lavishes the Israelites with generosity. They can have any land they want. Certainly Pharaoh is grateful for all Joseph has done. Perhaps Pharaoh is even grateful to Joseph's God. So Pharaoh blesses them, not only with land, but he entrusts the royal herd to Joseph's family. This provides them long-term security and prosperity, and it comes as fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham from way back in Genesis 12. It's one of the most central promises of the Bible, so we do well to return to it again and again. Genesis 12, starting in verse 2, God says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will become a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So you see what's happening here? Pharaoh blesses the family of Abraham, the Israelites. And so the Lord blesses Pharaoh through Jacob. Pick it up at Genesis chapter 47, verse 7. Then Pharaoh brought in Jacob, his father. Or sorry, then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food, according to the number of their dependents. So though Pharaoh had all the material and political power, Jacob enters as the spiritual giant and blesses Pharaoh. Pharaoh reveres this old saint. But Jacob sees his life actually through very humble lenses. He says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Well, what does he mean? Well, in reality, Jacob's life has been filled with many trials. And in the grand scheme of things, 130 years really is a short life. Maybe not from our perspective, but certainly from the perspective of eternity. See, Jacob has a perspective of patience. He had to wait 7 years for his wife, 20 years for his freedom, 20 more for his son. Jacob waited a lifetime to die in peace. And yet Jacob sees it as short because he waited on the Lord. He saw his life on earth as a sojourn, a trip in a foreign land that starts and then is over soon. See, a wise and godly person understands that God's plans extend far beyond an individual life. Patience, then, is a righteous and eternal perspective that says God's plan does not have to finish its course in my lifetime. Because God is beyond me. See, one of the ways that your faith will grow and flourish is when you count your own life as short and give your few and evil years to trusting the Lord. Perhaps to help you learn this patience, you could pray from Psalm 90, verses 12 through 17. "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. See, Jacob numbered his days, and the Lord established the work of his hands. So Israel settles in Egypt. Joseph becomes a great blessing to Egypt, and the Egyptians serve Joseph and his family. Pick it up in verse 13 of chapter 47. "Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, in exchange for the grain they had bought. Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house, and when the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone.' And Joseph answered, 'Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock, if your money is gone.' So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him with the following year and said to him, 'We will not hide from the Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There's nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes? Both we and our land, buy us and our land for food. And we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh, and give us seed that we may live and not die, so that the land may not be desolate.' So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. And the land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them from one end of Egypt to the other,
Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Therefore they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. And now here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvest you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for the field, as food for yourselves and your households, as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph did it, or made it a statue concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's. Now, if this seems oppressive to you, just slow down and think again. It was not oppressive that Pharaoh would gain all the people's livestock and property because they willingly traded it for food, which they needed. They say to Joseph, "You have saved our lives," and they're right. I mean, think about it. Joseph is able to sustain them through a famine, and at the end of it, he has enough that he can give them seed to go out and sow their land and live off 80% of what they grow. Joseph really did save them. And he gave them this long-term sustainable economy to where Moses, 400 years later, writes that that practice was still happening in Egypt. Now, don't take this as a God-given model for economics, because it's not. But see it for what it is. This is God's long-term plan to prosper Israel. After all, Israel was entrusted with Pharaoh's livestock. So at least even during the famine, their job security sets in as they provide for all the livestock that Pharaoh just gained. And since Joseph provided them with grain, they had no need to sell themselves or their property back to Pharaoh. Israel was able to live in peace and prosperity and security, and they lost nothing in the famine. But 400 years later, they would find themselves enslaved to Egypt, owning no land, no property, and being oppressed. But what did God do with all that prosperity that Pharaoh and Egypt had gained? Well, God gave it back to Joseph and Israel to take back to Canaan. See, remember in Exodus chapter 1, it says that there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph. To forget Joseph was to forget the kindness of God to Egypt. And so what was once a blessing to Egypt turns into a curse as they oppress the people of Israel. Israel keeps the blessings of God, and Egypt is cursed by God. So after 400 years, Israel had multiplied greatly, and the time had come for God to bring them home, and they went home with the riches of Egypt. This is God patiently keeping his promise. As a matter of fact, this is a promise that God had made a long time ago in Genesis. If you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, the Lord says to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring shall be sojourners in a land that is not there, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." See, what Joseph did to bless Egypt, saving them from the famine, providing for them a sustainable economy, was also part of God's plan to bring his people out of slavery with great possessions. The book of Exodus that follows Genesis then is this promise kept by God. Joseph gains prosperity so that Israel would be delivered with great possessions and brought home to the land of Canaan. The only requirement for Israel was that they wait. Faith and patience go hand in hand. But patience is possible because our faith is in God, who transcends time and accomplishes his purposes in just the right time and just the right way. This is supremely seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessing promised to Abraham, the Redeemer promised to the world. But it took 4,000 years of patience from Adam and Eve to the birth of Christ. As we awaited the coming of our Savior, but Galatians 4:4 says that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Now, that's a lot of patience, but that long period of time in no way negated the promises of God. God kept all of his promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we know that over 4,000 years, God's promise is not shaken, that gives us fuel for patience as we wait to obtain the inheritance promised to us. It gives us peace through the turmoil of this world. That though our days are few and evil, they are not meaningless. We live in the midst of God's great plan of redemption, and while we wait and cry, "Come again, Lord Jesus." Well, when will he come? We don't know. You need to be patient. But while we wait, Hebrews chapter 10 encourages us. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Let's pray. Father, would you fill our heads with the knowledge that you keep your promises. May we see it again and again in the scriptures that you keep your promises. And would you teach us patience as we wait all that you have promised us in Christ. While we are here, we will suffer, we will get sick, we will die. Our lives may seem short, our days may be few and evil, but God, our eternity is not. Our eternity is filled with all the glorious promises of Jesus Christ. May we set our hope on him. And would you help us to wait with patience? In Jesus' name, amen.